Hi, well, if you've got a Bible, do turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to look at that section together tonight. And let's pray that God will speak to our hearts as we come to his word today. Loving Lord, thank you so much that you speak to us, that you want to show us your glory, that we might trust in you and grow our faith. Do that tonight, we pray, through your living word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever seen that trick where a magician or a conjurer has a table laid with a crockery in front of him? And he's able to pull the cloth away from the table and he can leave all the crockery safely in place. That is quite a gift. I think Bertie Pierce could probably do that trick if you're here right now. Have you ever had a try at doing it? Let's have a little go. Here we go. It's going to be an absolute disaster. Ready? One, two, three. Oh dear. Just as I thought. All that crockery, very old by the way, has been smashed and left on the floor. Listen to it. Disaster. Well, do you know what? Life can feel just like that at the moment. Like the rug's being pulled from under our feet, like the tablecloth on our neat little lives with its plates and cups and bowls and spoons in just the right places have been ripped apart and pulled away from us all as we live through this COVID-19 time. We can feel like life has been smashed and is in tatters. I guess many of us feel kind of humbled by all that's happened to us at this time. We feel pretty powerless, a bit like this crockery, a little bit smashed up. Well, I wonder, where are you looking for help? What saviour are you looking to? Is it the saviour of our politicians and our political leaders, so we are glued every day to the daily briefing? Is it the saviour of the NHS, who we hope will be able to save us if we get the virus? Is it the saviour of job security and enough savings to keep us and get us through? Now, all these things are a blessing from God, but they so easily become like a God. We so easily take our eyes off him and look to other saviours who we think right now may be more powerful. And maybe in this time of lockdown, we need to humbly learn again that only the Lord God is the mighty God, and that only he is able to save us. As we feel pretty powerless, we need to humbly trust in him. For sure, the people of God in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel had had a battering, hadn't they? We saw that last week. They had the rug pulled from under their feet, the cloth pulled from their neat little table of their lives as they lost a battle twice. They were defeated, great loss of life. And they were defeated twice back in chapter 4, not by a virus, but by the mighty army of the Philistines, their enemies. And they would have lost hope. In their second battle, we saw they even got their priests, those dodgy priests, Hophni and Phinehas, to bring the Ark of the Lord into the battle so they might be able to win. The symbol of the Lord's presence, but they still lost the battle. I guess they might have been asking, well, where was God? Was he powerful? Could he really cut it against their enemies with their gods and their military strength? Their defeats may have made them question. Once again, they need to learn afresh that only the Lord God is mighty. He is the mighty God, and they need to humbly trust him. All that's happening in our reading tonight is a faith-building exercise for the people of God and for us. You see, who will we trust when the rug is pulled away from under our feet, when things don't go quite to plan? Will we learn to trust the living God when things don't go our way and when it's tough? In our reading tonight, we heard how God went solo. No Samuel, no army, just the Ark of God is taken as a prisoner of war. He will show them then and us now that he is the mighty God. He alone is mighty. And it's him, friends, in whom we need to humbly trust. So look at your Bibles at scene 1. That's chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And I've called it, "Will the True God Please Stand Up?" Where we see the mighty Lord's superiority. So the Ark of the Lord is taken as a prisoner of war, as a trophy by the Philistines, and they place him in the temple of their god, Dagon. That's verse 2. And the propaganda is clear, isn't it? Our God is bigger than your God. the Lord God, your God, is a defeated God. He is a prisoner of war. And yet, the morning after, before they've even eaten their cornflakes, Dagon, their God, has fallen down on the floor before the Ark of the Lord, humble before the God of Israel, face down, flat on the floor. Well, that was unfortunate. So Dagon is given some help. He's kind of put back in his place. I mean, what kind of God is that? You have to put him back in place. But anyway, the next morning, again, to their horror, he's fallen down again before the Ark of the Lord. This time, his head and his hands have been broken off, decapitated, helpless, headless, handless, like Humpty Dumpty, fallen before the defeated God of Israel. And instead of the Philistines seeing the big message that their God is no God at all and is smashed before the Lord God, the true God of Israel, they make a new holy place of reverence. You spot that? Where the bits of the statue fell? There it is. Verse 5. You can imagine them, can't you? Ooh, don't step on that step. That's very, very special. That's where his head and his hands were. Don't step there. It is a holy place. I mean, come on. Will the true God please stand up? Well, it's true, isn't it? It's the Lord God. He is supreme. He looked weak, brought as a prisoner of war, put beside their mighty God Dagon and his statue. But God works through seeming weakness. We see that in the New Testament, don't we? Just think of the cross. It looks so weak. And yet we know from our verse here, it is the power of God to save all who believe in him. The Israelite army brought their God in his ark onto the battlefield like a lucky charm. But God does not need carrying about to bring his purposes. He can't manipulate the living God. He doesn't need our support to put him back in place. No, he is the one who promises to carry us like on eagle's wings as we humbly trust in him, as we acknowledge him as the one true mighty God. The Lord is supreme. He is utterly independent of his people. He is not like Dagon, who needs help to stand up. He is supreme. What a mighty God we have. Scene 2, when the mighty God is against you, the terrifying Lord. That goes from chapter 5, verse 6 to chapter 6, verse 16. Oh, so the irony, the Philistines thought they'd conquered Israel's God in the battle. They had the Ark of the Covenant with them in their hands. But the reality is their God Dagon's hands had fallen off. And now the Philistines had fallen into the terrifying hands of the living, mighty God, the only God. And the passage is clear. Verse 6 of chapter 5. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and his vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. The Lord struck the people of Ashdod and its surrounding areas with tumors, which brought terror and suffering and death. We read in chapter 6, verse 5, that rats are running all over the land. So some commentators think that the tumors may be caused by the swellings that came through bubonic plague. Or whatever the tumors were, it was the Lord assaulting his enemies without an army on his own. So chapter 5, verse 7. They say the Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us, on Dagon our God. The Ark of God was in Philistine territory for 7 whole months. And there were long, hard months. It was too much for them to bear. They want to send their prisoner of war back from where it had come. They say, send it back with a gift. That's what the religious leaders of the Philistines say. Send it back with a gift to make amends for anything we've been guilty of. So because there were 5 rulers, and the Philistines send back 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. And they've got a plan. Do you spot the plan? To test for sure that it's not all been chance, that really the hand of the Israelite God is mighty and against them. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 7 to 9. Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the Ark of the Lord and put it on the cart and in a chest beside it. Put the gold objects you're sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching. If it goes up to its own territory towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance. Now that's why I've come from the forest, to try and find some cows, because the cows were the test. But of course, I found no cows. I have found cow poo, but no cows. That's just how it rolls out in the forest. Some days you meet them, some days you don't. But the plan is this: test to see if all this disaster has really been caused by the Israelite God, or was it chance? Is his signature all over this or not? And so they get some cows that have been ripped away from their newborn calves. And they will see for sure if this is the mighty God, if the cart is led by these wild cows all the way down the path back to Israelite territory, back to Beth Shemesh. Well, of course, the Israelite leaders watch. I mean, the Philistine leaders watch and see what happens. With all natural odds stacked against it, the cows calmly lead the Ark of God back to Israel, straight up towards Beth Shemesh in Israel. You see, the Lord God is the mighty Lord, the Lord over false gods, rebel people, plagues and rats and even cows. And graciously, the mighty God has been against these Philistines, but in his grace, he speaks to them, doesn't he? Not through a prophet, but through the obedience of the cattle that he is Lord over, revealing once again that he is the mighty God. In picture here, we have the God who judges his enemies. And that is what he will do one day. If not yet turned to him, he will judge. Not through rats and tumours, but eternal separation from him in a place Jesus calls hell. Now, we should be terrified of this God, the mighty God, that he might have mercy on us and save us from what we all deserve. And he will graciously do that, friends, as we turn to him. See how in this bit of the story, in scene two, that he graciously stoops to reveal himself to the enemies of Israel as they test him through cows. The terrifying Lord is merciful. He makes the way of pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for all who will trust in him. Well, scene three, the mighty God is welcomed back. The holiness of God, that's chapter 6, verses 13 to chapter 7 and verse 1. And look at the joy of welcoming the Ark of God back. Verse 13, when they saw the Ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The Ark is coming home. It's coming home. What a joy. The symbol of God's presence with his people. The cow stopped by a large rock. The ark is placed on the rock. The cart is chopped up for firewood. The cows are killed and they are offered as a sacrifice of praise to the mighty God. But look, even God's people, the Israelites in Beth Shemesh, are not spared from the holiness and the power of the mighty God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 19. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, the holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" These men were struck down because of an act of sacrilege. In Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, they're told they need to take great care and revere the ark and the holy things contained within it. And there they are, gawping into it, disregarding it, and their rejoicing at its return is turned into mourning because of the heavy blow of God's judgment upon them. Verse 20, they rightly ask, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God?" It's a big question, isn't it, for all of us today, as we face, as we come face to face with the mighty God in this chapter, in these chapters in the book of Samuel, the superior God, the terrifying God, the God who judges and the holy God who disciplines his people. You see, God alone is mighty. How can we be saved from his just judgment? Well, our culture does not help us to smash our graven images of the casual God. Our culture proclaims that God must be the essence of tolerance. He is chummy rather than holy. The man upstairs rather than the mighty God my Father through Jesus. God's people then, and we humbly now, have a lot to learn about the mighty God and to trust him humbly as he brings down the mighty. Dagon and his temple, the Philistines through sickness, his people disciplined through judgment. I mean, you've got to ask as you come to this passage, how can we be spared? How can I be spared? We're just as sinful and rebellious and faithless and lacking trust in the mighty God. I mean, will they learn through defeat and loss? And will we learn through a loss and sorrow in our lives and the change of our lives to trust the mighty God? You see, these chapters are to be a faith-building exercise. You see the glory of the mighty God at work. How should we respond? Well, it's as Hannah says back in chapter 2 in her prayer of thanks for the gift of Samuel, that the Lord God humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. That is, he lifts up those who recognize they are not God and who need him, the mighty God to rescue and save them. We need the mighty God to save us. He is our only hope. Lord, I need you. I need you. Lord, how I need you. I guess right now we're all tempted to trust many other things that can seem much more powerful and able than the mighty God. But will we see that the Lord God is the mighty God alone, who is mighty and able to save? I wonder, did you spot where God's people sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord? Where does sacrifice happen in this chapter? Well, in verse 18, we see it happens in the field of Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Well, it means the Lord saves. You see, our hope is in the Lord who saves, the one who saves through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who pays for all our sins, so that we can know the mighty God who is superior to all false gods, who is terrifying and holy, and yet calls us to humbly trust and serve him and know him as our Father. What a blessing, what a joy. You see, when the cloth is pulled from the neat table of our lives, all its cups and saucers and spoons and plates in the right place, when the rug is pulled from under our feet, where will we turn? Will we turn to false gods that cannot save, or we keep on humbly trusting the mighty God who is able to save? Let's pray for grace and help to do that. Loving Lord, thank you for these amazing chapters where we see you, the Lord God, the mighty God at work. And thank you so much you've made the way through the sacrifice of Jesus for us to know you. Lord, keep us trusting you. Maybe trust you for the first time today to save us from the judgment we deserve, to life with you now and forever. And help those of us who know you to keep holding on and trusting in the mighty God, to turn away from many false gods that clamour for our attention. Forgive us, we pray, and strengthen us to hold fast to Jesus. Thank you that you're such a gracious God who loves to help and save your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.